Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
This is God's will. We have sinned. We haven't repented. And God knows we won't repent. What we need to do is submit to the judgment of God instead of fighting it. And the judgment of God was going to come upon Judah, if you notice there in verse 4, because of the innocent blood which he had shed. This tells us that one of the great sins of Manasseh, again, this was the grandfather of Jehoiakim.
Have you experienced times when you receive God's chastisement? What do you do when you feel like God is punishing you? Pastor David explains that when we're in these seasons of life where God seems to be turning his face from us, we need to accept it. We need to submit to the judgment of God in our lives. Just as the nation of Judah was paying for the sins of King Manasseh, who persecuted the godly of his day, so we should remember to uphold the truth and protect God's word. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Presiding over a vassal kingdom under the Egyptians, he imposed heavy taxes on the people, and he paid the money to the Egyptians as required. And as it says in verse 37, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, Jehoiakim, like his brother Jehoahaz, did not follow the godly example of his father Josiah. Let me read to you a passage from Jeremiah chapter 36, starting at verse 22, where it describes the great ungodliness of Jehoiakim, how he even burned a scroll of God's word. It says here, "And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written it in the hand of the king of Babylon? Will certainly come and destroy this land and call man and beast to cease from here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night." That was God's promise of judgment against Jehoiakim. So, do you get the geopolitical situation? The empire of Babylon is rising. The empire of Assyria is falling, and allied with them is the kingdom of Egypt. And caught right in the middle of these three world empires is little kingdom of Judah. Well, now, verse 1 of chapter 24. In his days, that is the days of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, was concerned with Judah because of its strategic position in relation to the empires of Egypt and Assyria. Therefore, it was important to him to conquer Judah and make it a subject kingdom, as it says there in verse 1, his vassal, securely loyal to Babylon. See, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem because the Pharaoh of Egypt had invaded Babylon. In response, the young prince Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptians at Carchemish, one of the great battles of the ancient world. And then he pursued the fleeing army of the Egyptians all the way down to the Sinai. Along the way, or maybe on the way back from that battle, he subdued Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had been loyal to the Pharaoh of Egypt. This happened in the year 605 BC, and it was the first, but not the last, encounter between Nebuchadnezzar and Jehoiakim. There would be two later invasions. This specific attack is documented in the Babylonian Chronicles, which was a collection of tablets discovered as early as 1887 and held in the British Museum. You know, one of the most fun things you can do is go to the British Museum and see some of these amazing artifacts that they have that are connected to biblical history. And the Babylonian Chronicles, which record this invasion of Nebuchadnezzar, specifically mentioned right here in 2 Kings 24, you can see it on display there in the British Museum, one of my favorite places in the whole world, the British Museum, a wonderful, wonderful place. Anyway, in those documents, Nebuchadnezzar's presence in Judah is documented and clarified. Interestingly, when the Babylonian Chronicles were finally published in 1956, they gave us first-rate detailed political, military information about the first 10 years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And so even though they were discovered in 1887, it took about 70 years until they were made public and they had been researched carefully. And so there's archaeological evidence that tells us all about these things. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar made these attacks, but notice, it says at the end of verse 1, then he turned and rebelled against him. When Nebuchadnezzar had to return to Babylon suddenly, why did he have to return to Babylon suddenly? Because his father died. His father died, and who was going to be the next king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so he traveled 500 miles in 2 weeks. That was remarkable speed for travel in that day. And so he only had time to take with him from Jerusalem a few choice captives, hostages, if you will. Daniel went with Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC. He went with Nebuchadnezzar in this first encounter between Nebuchadnezzar and Jerusalem. He took a few treasures from the temple. He took a few hostages, but he couldn't stay long because he had to race back to secure his throne. And while he was away, what does it say? Jehoiakim, at the end of verse 1, he turned and rebelled against him. When Nebuchadnezzar had to make this hurried return to Babylon, Jehoiakim took advantage of his absence and he rebelled against him. So, surely God would bless that, right? No. Look at verse 2. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, because of all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood which he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. You would think that God would honor the Judean independence movement, right? But he did not. God sent against Jehoiakim many adversaries because he was a patriot of the kingdom of Judah, but not a man submitted to God. So Syrians, Moabites, the people of Ammon, all of them came, not only because they were instructed to do so by Nebuchadnezzar, but as it says in verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah. You can just imagine, Jehoiakim sees the armies of the Babylonians leave. Bye-bye, Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, we're safe now. Thank you. We're delivered. And then the attacks keep coming. Why? Because again, his heart was not turned towards the Lord. He was a patriot for the kingdom of Judah, but he was not a man submitted to God. You see, many people in the days of Jehoiakim believed that it was God's will to deliver them from their enemies and to preserve an independent Judah. But that was not God's will. God's will was to bring Judah into judgment, knowing that they had not genuinely repented and they would not. The best thing for Judah to do would be to submit to this will of God. And this is interesting. That's what Jeremiah told them to do. Jeremiah was the unpatriotic prophet. Everybody's saying, yes, free Judah, free Judah. Yes, an independent Judah. We've got a battle against the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was the one saying, you know what, friends? I hate to tell you this. I genuinely do. But this is God's will. We have sinned. We haven't repented. And God knows we won't repent. What we need to do is submit to the judgment of God instead of fighting it. And the judgment of God was going to come upon Judah, if you notice there in verse 4, because of the innocent blood which he had shed. This tells us that one of the great sins of Manasseh, again, this was the grandfather of Jehoiakim. One of the great sins of Manasseh was that he persecuted the godly of his day, and because of that, God was going to bring judgment upon the kingdom of Judah. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiakim 10, his son reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that had belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Okay, this is our fourth king of the evening. We started with Josiah, then we had Jehoahaz, then we had Jehoiakim, now we have Jehoiakin, and the end of the acts of Jehoiakim ended very badly. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 6 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar intended to take Jehoiakim to Babylon, bound in bronze fetters. Yet Jeremiah 22 tells us that Jehoiakim, the previous one, would be disgracefully burned outside of Jerusalem. And it seems that Nebuchadnezzar's intention was to take him to Babylon, but he was never able to do it. And instead, he was killed and burned right outside of Jerusalem. But verse 7 tells us something about the geopolitical struggle, doesn't it? You see, in this great struggle between Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, by the time we come to verse 7, who's the winner? Babylon. Babylon is the new world empire. Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Egypt. The Assyrians were gone. The Babylonians were the dominant power in that part of the world. So, what about the reign of Jehoiakim? Verse 8, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Too bad he wasn't like his grandfather, the godly Josiah. Instead, Jehoiakim, verse 8 tells us that he was 18 years old when he became king. And it tells us that he did, in verse 9, evil in the sight of the Lord. He carried on the traditions of the wicked kings of Judah, not the godly kings of Judah. Verse 10, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. Okay, so you get the picture here? This grandson of King Josiah is now taken as a prisoner to Babylon in the second attack that Nebuchadnezzar makes against Jerusalem. The first attack was when Daniel and his friends were taken away. Nebuchadnezzar had to leave in a hurry because his father had died. Now, because Judah was rebelling again, he comes back again and he surrounds Jerusalem and he takes the king of Judah as a prisoner away. You see, he didn't want any more rebellions like the father of Jehoiakim, whose name was Jehoiakim, that he had done. No more rebellions. He took him prisoner, and like his rebellious father, God allowed Jehoiakim to be taken back as a bound captive, although it doesn't seem that his father was actually taken back, just the intention was there. So look at verse 13 now. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. Nothing remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon. Then the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land, he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. He wanted to cripple this rebellious kingdom of Judah. And so it says there in verse 13 that first he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. On this second attack against Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar took whatever valuables remained in the temple or in the royal palaces of Jerusalem. What you have to understand is that the fall of Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah at this time, it didn't happen in one day. It didn't happen in one battle. It happened in three successive invasions. The first one that we saw before, the one that we're looking at right now, and then a final one that will come before we're done tonight. And so what did he do? Verse 13, he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made. This tells us what happened to all the furniture and precious thing of Solomon's temple. Some ancient traditions tell us that the Ark of the Covenant was hid by the prophet Jeremiah before this, and so that it was not among the things that were taken away and taken back to Babylon. Maybe so. There are some people who believe that the Ark of the Covenant still exists today somewhere, and maybe it does, that it was hidden somewhere by the prophet Jeremiah. There's no way to know for certain. But I can tell you what happened to the other elements of the second, of this first temple, of Solomon's temple. What happened to the beautiful menorah and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the laver outside and all those incredible things that Solomon had made and that had existed for hundreds of years of Solomon's temple. Now they were carried away to Babylon. And not only that, cut in pieces. They weren't put in some museum in Babylon. They melted it for scrap metal. They melted it for whatever they were going to use it for. It says there in verse 14 that none remained except the poorest people of the land. Notice this. Nebuchadnezzar did not only take the material treasures of Judah, but he also took the human treasures. Anyone with any skills or any abilities was taken captive to Babylon. And so he took away everybody who could build a strong society that might rebel against the king of Babylon. You see, with only the poor and the unskilled people of the land remaining, Nebuchadnezzar could assume that Jerusalem would cause no further trouble. But just to make sure, look what he does in verse 17. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. This is our fifth king of Judah that we study tonight, the fifth and the final. Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakin, and now Zedekiah. Verse 17 tells us that since Nebuchadnezzar had completely humbled Judah, he put a king on the throne who he thought would submit to Babylon. He chose an uncle of Jehoiakim, who was a brother to Jehoiakim. So notice this. This is now an uncle of the king who is taken away into captivity, into Babylon. He's not a descendant of him. He's an uncle. So notice where the line of David stops. It stops with Jehoiakim, the man who is taken away with all his family in this great exile. And then he changed his name to Zedekiah. By the way, do you know what the name Zedekiah means? It means the Lord is righteous. And the righteous judgment of God would soon be seen against Judah. Do you think that they've been judged enough? They haven't yet. There's more to come. Look at it here in verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 11 through 20, tells us more about the evil of Zedekiah. Specifically, Zedekiah did not listen to Jeremiah or the other messengers of God. Instead, they mocked and disregarded the message from Jeremiah. These were perhaps the most important days of the prophet Jeremiah's ministry. But because he didn't listen to the prophets, because the king Zedekiah didn't listen, verse 20 tells us that God finally cast them out from his presence. God's patience and long-suffering had finally run its course, and he even instigated the conquering of the kingdom of Judah. And so, as it says there in verse 20, Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, again, he thought he was doing it for great patriotic reasons. He was another patriot for the kingdom of Judah, but not a man submitted to God. You see, Jeremiah tells us that there were many false prophets in these days who preached a message of victory and triumph to Zedekiah. There were many false prophets who told Zedekiah, rebel against the kingdom of Babylon, rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. You'll win. God will bless it. God is for you. And he believed them. Jeremiah, he was the dark voice in all of this. Jeremiah and other godly prophets tried to convince Zedekiah that this judgment was the righteous judgment of God, and the best thing that they could do was simply submit to it. But they wouldn't listen to them. For example, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 5, tells us that Jeremiah clearly told Zedekiah, you will not succeed in your campaign to rebel against the king of Babylon. So you know what Zedekiah did? He arrested Jeremiah, and he imprisoned him for this. But the prophet steadfastly clung to his message. You see, this man Zedekiah, again, he was a patriotic man for the kingdom of Judah, but he was not a man with the heart of God. Chapter 25, the last chapter of the book. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Now, do I need to remind you about the practice of the ancient siege? They would surround a city, allow nothing to come in or out, and they would just starve the city. And this is exactly what had happened. Now again, remember what's going on in these days. All these false prophets are supporting King Zedekiah. Hey, the Lord will deliver you. The Lord will conquer. But they were false prophets. What they should have done was listen to the godly prophets like Jeremiah, who said, I know this is hard to understand, but God wants you to submit to this judgment because the nation deserves it. So when the siege wall, verse 1, was built all around the city of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar was just using the common method of attack and starving out the city. And then verse 3 tells us that the famine became so severe. Well, it was the intended goal of the siege to starve them out. They were at the point of victory over Jerusalem. This, of course, is the third attack that we see of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, against the city of Jerusalem. Verse 4. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. So they tried to sneak out. But look what happened. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. And they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. See, it was at a desperate point of the siege of Jerusalem. Zedekiah made a last chance effort to escape the grip of the nearly completely successful siege. They planned a secret breakthrough through the city walls and the siege lines of the Babylonians.
As the reign of King David comes to an end, we see the anointing of his son Solomon. The Bible calls Solomon the wisest man that ever lived. The wisdom of Solomon begins in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Kings, where he specifically prays for God to give him wisdom. This request pleased the Lord, and Solomon not only was wise, but blessed in every other area of his life. We encourage you to join us each day as Pastor David teaches through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. You've been listening to Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. It's our hope and prayer that as you join us each day here on Enduring Word, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus and that your life will reflect that growing relationship. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and review this message or share it with a friend. Today's message, as originally presented at Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, can be downloaded from our website. That's enduringword.com. If you can't get to your computer to download or place an order, you can always call us at 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, our phone number is 805-730-1400. Now please, place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, right here on Enduring Word.